Our scripture this evening comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 10 through 17. Starting at verse 10. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So early on in my teaching career, I got to attend a workshop on teaching the Bible. I had just begun my graduate work in theology, and my teaching was going relatively well, and I was there ready to show everyone what I knew. As I was sitting at a table waiting for it to begin, an older gentleman asked if he could come and sit with me, and I said yes. And I kind of wondered, well, who he was and why he was there. I guessed that he was maybe a retired pastor who just liked to kind of hang around and talk about the Bible. So I went back looking at the material, looking at the stuff they'd given me. As the workshop went along, the speaker asked us to talk together in a group on something Bible-related. I tried to wait, but eventually I started letting everyone know exactly what I knew. I dropped names, important biblical scholars that marked out my approach to different things. I engaged the issues and I raised questions. The older gentleman listened patiently, nodded in agreement. He even smiled from time to time. He even jotted down a few things every once in a while. He didn't say much, just asked a few questions, and then when we were done, he thanked me for my contribution. I sat back, excited. I had shown my expertise and knowledge and had helped an old retired pastor learn a thing or two. When that part of the workshop was over, the organizer introduced the next speaker. And to my surprise, the older gentleman got up and he walked to the front. No notes, no PowerPoint presentations, no bombastic persona. He began to speak slowly, calmly, and graciously. I remember that he unpacked the story of Judges, and he talked about right and left hands and the significance that they had in the biblical story. And since one of my favorite stories is the story of Ehud, the left-handed who kills the guy on the toilet, I was pretty excited. I'm sure that my mouth was probably on the floor. I couldn't write fast enough. He explained the texts in ways that I had never heard before, but he did no name dropping, no long quotes from pretentious and obtuse commentaries. The only way that I can describe it is it was wisdom. He took questions very patiently. He listened. He gently responded, and he affirmed people when they talked. When he was done, he sat down and quietly listened to the next presenters. I tried not to let on that I was pretty embarrassed, and I quickly realized that I needed to shut up, and I needed to listen. The Corinthian people were obsessed with a certain type of wisdom. The Corinthian culture in which they lived nurtured divisions and factions. Everything was a competition. Everything was about power plays and making one's mark. This included knowledge and the communication of knowledge. You see, they were obsessed with the slick person who sounded good, who looked good, and the person who could draw a crowd. They competed with each other by gathering around various teachers and leaders in the community. And as we can see in our text this evening, this had crept into the church. So Paul begins in the text that we read this evening by stating his opposition to divisions in the church. And it's important for us to recognize that these divisions were most likely not doctrinal, but political. That these were power plays that tried to determine which faction or group got to control the narrative of the community. It was really all about power and influence. Stop for a minute and think about our own communities. The way that we divide and fight over things that really, in the end, aren't all of that theological or doctrinal. Worship practices, Sunday worship times, how many times a month or year we have communion, the list could go on and on. And I don't mean to suggest that these aren't important issues. They are, but they are secondary to the gospel. And they're also culturally influenced or grounded in traditions that no one can really remember how or when they started. And yet, think of all of the arguments and the factions and the divisions and the conversations that have to happen over these very things. And notice in our text how Paul refers to the different groups. They associate themselves with strong and influential leaders, Apollos, Cephas, Christ, Paul. And these are the heavy hitters. Different people claiming to be associated with different groups, all seeking honor and prestige within the community. And it's important for us to see this evening that Paul will have none of it. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified? He even declares how thankful he is that he didn't baptize any of them, because this only seemed to make matters worse. Imagine arguing and dividing over who baptized who. He ends by saying that he didn't come to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He came to proclaim Christ crucified, and that he didn't come preaching with eloquent wisdom. Paul downplays his own wisdom and even the way in which he delivers the message, because he's not going to play their game. The gospel is not about personality or honor. It is always about grace and love. He confronts the arrogance and the power plays of this community by talking about the cross of Christ. And notice the end of verse 17. He says, "Not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power." Paul comes to a community that was always obsessed with the big deal, a people impressed by authority and power, and all he wants to do is talk about the cross. Paul doesn't come to compete with the cultural world of the Corinthian people. He comes declaring the cross of Christ that short circuits this world and gets outside of it. The cross that comes and breaks us down and unplugs us from the power games of the broader culture. And I think it's important for us to see how all of this is setting up Paul's message of love. Love seeks the well-being of my neighbor. It doesn't promote the self. Paul wants the Corinthian church to see that the way of Christ is the way of the cross, and the way of the cross is the way of love. Because love always allows for diversity. Love doesn't insist on getting its own way. Love makes space within a community for those who are different. And after all, Paul says that we're to be of the same mind, to be united in Christ, to live as the body of Christ, many parts, one body. And it's important this evening that we see that being of the same mind is not about uniformity. We don't have to think the same or act the same or even like the same things. Christian unity is not uniformity, it is pluriformity, informed by love. Paul is preparing to take on the intense competition within the Christian community, and he's going to do so by calling them to a life of discipleship. He does so by calling them to follow the crucified Christ. And we too need to hear this word, because we have to be ready to step out of all the cultural games that we get caught up in and that we like to play. We have to be willing to step outside of our factions and our selfish desires that everyone might think like us or act like us. And we will have to be willing to live as the Christian community, a community unified in all of our diversity, united in love for God and for our neighbor. So some of you know this because you were in church at my church this morning, but a couple weeks ago I led a serve experience down in Sioux City. We had 50 kids from Canada and Michigan and Indiana all come and stay down at Friendship Church in Sergeant Bluff, Iowa. And it was the hardest group. We've been doing this for 5 years, and this was the hardest group that we've ever had. I had a Canadian group that from the very outset wanted me to know that they were a rough and rambunctious bunch. They wanted to assert themselves through toughness and rebelliousness and constant wrestling. These boys couldn't keep their hands off of each other. They just wrestled all the time. Even the young women felt the need to put on a tough image. During one large group, I asked one of them to share a positive thing that had happened to her earlier in the day. Somebody had told me that this person had done this. And so I just simply looked at her and I said, "Hey, would you be willing to share?" And she looked me in the eye and she said, "Leave me alone. Don't talk to me." Now imagine that group on one side, and then another group comes, an American group, that was upset that they had to sleep on the floor. They wanted to go to a hotel room. And you can imagine that they were all upset about the language and the actions of the Canadian group. So here I sit with this group on one side and this other group on the other, and then all of these kids in the middle. All week long, it took all of my energy just to keep the whole thing from splitting apart. Leaders would come to me and complain about the other groups, and then I would have to address these complaints. And I decided early on that if everybody left this serve project just a little bit upset, that was a success. So then to top it all off, we took them on a pilgrimage to Wounded Knee. So imagine all of these rambunctious kids, all these differences going on, and I'm going to take them on a 5-hour pilgrimage in vans out to Wounded Knee. And Jim Scott always comes along. And so he shows up, and the first thing I do is I go over to Jim, and I explain the dynamics of the group. I say, "Look, this is a rough bunch. I just want you to know it." To which he laughed and responded, "It kind of sounds like a picture of the church. Leave it to Jim, right, to give that wisdom." And wouldn't you know that the Wounded Knee trip, it went great. It went great. And there were two events that really stick out. The first was we stopped at Lakeview Church on the Rosebud Reservation. Some of you may have been there before. And we were racing a storm. We were in Valentine, Nebraska, and we could see the storm clouds coming, and we could hear the reports of hail and heavy winds, and it was black as could be. And so we are racing that, and we see the lightning and the wind, and we get to Lakeview Church, and we all kind of pile out of the vans. And you got to remember, most of these kids had never witnessed a storm out on the open prairie. And so as they all climb out of their vans, they do so staring into the sky. Now, they're kids, so they also have their phones, right? And they're taking pictures of it. But they all walked out in a daze, taking pictures, all in wonder. What was fascinating is some were in awe. They had never seen something like this before. The storm was coming. It was whipping things up. You could see clouds going different directions. Some of them were scared to death, thinking that this was the end. But every one of them, every single one of them, was looking upward. The second event was when we came to the Badlands. We took the back way in, which is a gravel road. You start in scenic South Dakota and you take this kind of back way in and you see the prairie, and all of a sudden the prairie gives way and you're right there into the Badlands. Well, we came around a corner and there was a whole herd of bison just kind of off to this side. And so as we got out, you could see the bison running and hitting each other and playing and fighting and doing all of these things. But then when you got done looking at the bison, all you had to do was take a look over to your right, and you could see the prairie gave way to the beauty of the valley of the Badlands. And I wish I had a video of this. I honestly do. Because they were like zombies. They turned and they looked and they just stumbled over to the side of the Badlands. And they stared and they were mesmerized. And Jim Scott, again, the guy who always has the perfect thing to say, he turns to me and he says, "This is what pure awe looks like." Now, what I believe that these young people experienced on this trip was their finitude. It was their frailty. All of the bombast and jockeying for position, all of the living up to these identities and these images and so on, gave way to the recognition that in the big picture of things, we are simply small specks of dust on a rock floating out in the middle of space. And this, I believe, is actually the message that Paul brings to the Corinthian church. In the midst of all the power struggles and haughty claims to wisdom, what does Paul want to preach? He preaches the cross. It's not about eloquence or asserting authority. It is about love. It is about awe. It is about the wonderful struggle to live together as God's people. Pluriform. Diverse, different, yet of the same mind. One people, affirming our diversity, affirming our finitude and our frailty, and affirming what makes all of us unique. You see, in this letter, Paul takes the Corinthian church to the cross. And the cross is the expression of God's love for the world. The cross is the event that tears down all of our wisdom and strategies and worldly power plays. And it's an event that wants to break us open so that we can encounter God, so that we can experience awe by being awed by the God that we love, but also by being awed in the encounter that we have with our neighbor. You see, Paul is not asking the Corinthian people for perfection. Unity is not uniformity. There will be differences, there will be arguments, there will be disagreements, and this is what makes life interesting. But love does not demand its own way, and love does not manipulate or coerce. Love is always being willing to live into the messiness, the messy task of living together as a people, united in our difference. Because this, for Paul, is what it means to be the church. Amen. We respond now by singing about our unity in Christ. Let's stand and sing "In Christ Alone." Lift up your hearts, number 770.